We have two scripture readings today. The first is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 to 18, and the Gospel of Mark, verse 1, beginning with verse 29 through 31. We will see the epistle in the sermon, but for now, let's read Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. After leaving the synagogue, Jesus, James, and John went home with Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed, sick with a fever. They told Jesus about her at once. He went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she served them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Was that a Jesus miracle that got Simon's mother-in-law on her feet and back into the kitchen? It would seem so. There's no doubt that she was sick. There she was, lying in bed with a couple boxes of tissues and running a fever. Luke, the doctor, even tells us in his gospel that it was a high fever. There you have it, a doctor's note. She surely was sick. But it wasn't the tissue boxes or the thermometer or even Luke's medical opinion that validated her illness. It was the fact that she wasn't in the kitchen. She was missing in action when generally, any other time, she was the action. The scripture passage is also very clear about the fact that the fever left her. And she went back into the kitchen and saved the day by taking care of Simon and all of his buddies he dragged home while she was sick. But was it a Jesus miracle? Was it the healing power of Jesus that got her back upon her feet? Now let me be clear. I'm not questioning the power or ability of Jesus to perform a miracle such as this. I am just saying that Mark's text doesn't say Jesus healed her. Now, I know, Dr. Luke does say Jesus rebuked the fever. But stay with me for just a minute on this one. In Mark's account, we simply see Jesus going to her, taking her by the hand, and raising her up. Which, by the way, is the same word that is used for Jesus being raised from the dead. You might be able to identify that if you have fallen down with a sick fallen sick with a high fever recently. Well, Jesus surely had the power to heal her and undoubtedly did. What if it wasn't a Jesus miracle that restored her? What else might have gotten her back on her feet and broken the fever's grip? All I'm saying is that I have seen my own wife roll out of her sick bed and put together quite a holiday feast for guests, only to collapse again as soon as the last of the leftovers are in Tupperware and in the fridge. I, too, have been dead on my feet, and yet managed to respond to a call for care when it was needed. And so have you. Just as the Spirit of Christ abides within us, it seems to me that there is also with something within us that causes us to rise up, to answer the call when we know that the call is ours to answer. For our purposes here today, let's just call that our charge, our inner spiritual GPS that guides and compels us toward the God-given purpose for our lives. As we think about our charge, don't blame it on the needs of others. Simon, Jesus, and the guys usually take a lot of heat for dragging Simon's mother-in-law out of her sickbed so she could take care of them. But I don't think it's just the needs of others that tend to get us back on our feet. Those needs might play more of a role of knocking us off our feet. I think that it is the divinely placed purpose within us that has a miraculous healing power and rejuvenating power. Like my wife, Simon's mother-in-law lived to serve. It was not only what she did, it was who she was. Nothing short of a grave would or could stop her from serving. It was her charge. Howard Thurman gives us an important guidance on how to find our charge. He says, don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself, what makes you come alive? And then go and do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. When Jesus took Simon's mother-in-law by the hand and raised her up, he was releasing her from the hold of the fever and restoring her to her charge, her God-given purpose, which made her come alive and gave her wholeness. Now, if it sounds as though I may merely be voicing the perspective of some kind of male chauvinist who thinks a woman's charge is to be in the kitchen serving everybody, let's take a look at today's epistle reading. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to brag, since I'm obligated to do it. I'm in trouble if I don't preach the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I get rewarded for it. But if I'm forced to do it, then I've been charged with a responsibility. Now that's some strange verbiage, even from the Apostle Paul. He tells the Corinthians that he is obligated to preach the gospel. He goes so far to say that if he doesn't preach the gospel, he is in trouble. Or as some versions translate, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Why did Paul feel that way? Well, because he saw preaching the gospel as something he was forced to do. He understood that he had been charged with a responsibility. This charge is something different from volunteering or responding to the needs of others or even agreeing to do what somebody might have asked him to do. It was Paul's God-given call, God's fullest purpose for his life. This is what Parker Palmer is talking about when he writes, vocation does not come from a voice out there calling me to become something I am not. It comes from a voice in here, calling me to be the person I was born to be, to fulfill the original selfhood given to me at birth by God. Paul says he was compelled to fulfill the responsibility with which he had been charged by God. Paul might say, he was voluntold by God to preach the gospel. You may be wondering how the idea of such a compelling charge might line up with the idea of freedom or liberty that is found in Christ. Stephen Batchelor reminds us that freedom is never absolute. It is always relative to something. Freedom from constraints, freedom to act, freedom for others. Just as when Jesus raised up Simon's mother-in-law, he was freeing her from the hold of the fever and freeing her to fulfill her charge. Now for Paul, this charge came from deep within himself and went, well, as deeply as the love of God in Christ. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing would stand in his way of fulfilling his charge. Today, we will install newly elected leadership to serve in our congregation in various capacities. I wonder, why would they do it? Why do any of us do it? Why are we doing things like delivering meals on wheels, jumping into freezing cold water in the middle of winter, spending all day Saturday making gumbo for the church lunch, teaching a Sunday school class, playing special music for a worship service, offering a helping hand to neighbors and friends, advocating for justice for those who are marginalized, or any of the other endless list of things we do both in our congregation and beyond. If we are simply volunteering to be recognized for our skill or devotion, Paul says that will be our reward. Well-deserved reward, mind you. If we are doing it because of the needs we see around us, sooner or later we'll wind up overwhelmed and worn out because of the magnitude of those needs. If we're doing it because the nominating committee asks us to, we might soon end up feeling less than fulfilled. But if we're doing it because we've been voluntold by God to do it, how can we not do it? How can we not follow our God-given call, whatever it is? How can we not do whatever it is that makes us come alive? God has charged each and every one of us with a responsibility. It is a charge that if we but fulfill it, will rekindle the spark of the divine passion within us and fuel the flame of God's fiery spirit in and through our lives. It's something we simply cannot not do. May the Spirit of God raise us up, freeing us from all constraint, freeing us to fulfill the charge that is ours to keep.